We're reading again in James. James, the beginning of James 4 is our text tonight. We'll be reading, backing up just a little bit, in James chapter 3, reading the text of the sermon from this morning as well. So beginning at James 3, verse 13, and reading through James 4, verse 6. Give your close and careful attention. This is the word of our God. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is the word of our God. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Once again, let's go to prayer. Lord our God, we ask again that you would dwell in our midst, that you would, by your Spirit, enable us even now to worship you as you have commanded and appointed for us in your word. Especially we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and honoring in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
If you're not me, when you have a problem, you go to a doctor and ask for a diagnosis. Right, that's what normal people do, or at least that's what we encourage normal people to do. If you're feeling ill, go to somebody that can diagnose it and tell you how to treat it. And such is what's in view in the text before us. There's a problem that exists. So what is the problem and how should it be treated? It's a very simple question that James lays out before us. Simple, and yet the solution to it is often more difficult than it should be. James diagnoses the problem. He tells us how that problem as a cancer grew and is growing in the church, and what the main problem is. You have to wait until a later sermon to see the remedy. Tonight we're just dealing with the diagnosis. Remind you that James, more briefly than this morning, James is writing a letter of encouragement to God's people in trial and persecution. A letter which tells us how we ought to live in the face of affliction, trial, and persecution. A life of faithfulness, a life of faith consistent with our profession as children of God. And now, as we come to this portion of James' letter, The Holy Spirit warns you that selfish pride is idolatrous and destructive to both you and the Church of Christ, and that pride makes you an enemy of God. I'll read that text for you again, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, in order that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So again, the Spirit warns you that selfish pride is idolatrous and destructive to both you and the Church of Christ, and it makes you an enemy of God. And we'll see this borne out in three headings. First, that selfish pride creates conflict within the church. Second, that selfish pride destroys both physically and spiritually. And third, that selfish pride creates enmity with God. Selfish pride creates conflict, it destroys physically and spiritually, and it creates enmity with God. In the first place, then, selfish pride creates conflict within the church. This is the diagnosis. There are wars, there are conflicts, there are quarrels within the church. Where do wars and fights come from among you? James asks. Having just shown us that godly wisdom yields peaceable fruit of righteousness, he asks the profoundly parental question, what gives? If you've had children, I'm sure that you've asked some form of this question. You know the rules. You know how we live. You know how you are supposed to operate. You know that at this time, the chores are to be done. You know at this time, you're supposed to do that. Yes, Dad. So what gives? Why did you not do what you know you're supposed to do? Godly wisdom yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. Yes, we know. So then why all the conflict? Why the wars? Why the fights among you? James asks. You know how you're supposed to live, especially to a church in affliction and persecution. You would think that they would come together and be closer knit, but no. When they should be nearer to one another, when they should be circling the wagons, as we say, there are yet wars and fights, quarrels and battles within the Church of Christ. Where is that peaceable fruit of righteousness that James had just mentioned in the verse before? What gives, he asks as a parent to his children. Why, when you know better, have you behaved in this way? Now, James doesn't have in view here the righteous contendings for the faith that the rest of the Scripture portrays for us. Your elders are called to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the church. There is a contending that is righteous and is to be done. Your elders were called to this. Paul met with the Ephesian elders and warned them that wolves would be coming in. The elders have been charged to guard the flock of Christ. Nehemiah was told to be a watchman on the wall, guarding, protecting the Church of Christ. There is a righteous contention, then, that is not in view here by James. The elders are called further to exercise discipline in the church, to promote the peace and purity of the church. We see this when Paul addresses the church in Corinth, and he says that he is judged that someone is to be put out of the church for the destruction of the flesh, and yet the preservation of the soul. And so we see another righteous contending that is not in view by James here. You, brothers and sisters, are called to take up the whole armor of God and to stand. There is conflict that you are charged and equipped to confront, to contend against, and to stand in the face of. James does not have these righteous contendings for the faith in view when he asks where the wars and fights of the church come from. James is addressing the selfishly motivated wars, quarrels, and fights. We can think of any number of reasons that these wars take place. James is addressing, as it were, the proverbial squabbles over the color of the carpet in the new building. He's addressing more trivial and trite arguments that we have, the personality conflict within the congregation. So-and-so speaks too much and doesn't give me an opportunity to have my voice heard, right? We know all of these things. People get into a room together, and inevitably there's tension and conflict. These are the wars and fights that James has in view. James never mentions selfish pride, and yet I've headed each of the points tonight with selfish pride. Why? Because at the heart of the wars and fights, James says, is your pleasure. Some of your translations might have it as lust. Some might have it as desire. Some might have it as passion. It comes from the Greek word that we translate as hedonism. Your self-gratification, your self-delight, your pleasure. Passion is a good word for it. Desire is another word, pleasure. And yet, it's not a good and godly pleasure or delight that he has in view here. The context shows us that this is a negative pleasure, a negative passion that he has in view. And so that's why the King James translated it as lust, because it understood the negative aspect of this word. Don't the wars and the fights among you come from your selfish pride, your pleasure, your passion, your self-delight? This word he returns to at the end of verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss in order that you may spend it on your passion, on your lust, on your desire, on your pleasures. James is addressing the selfishly motivated causes of disputes within the church. At the heart of selfish pride, at the root of selfish pride, is the desire to do it my way and to get everyone else to do it my way. And so, selfish pride creates conflict within the church. Do it my way. No, I've got an opinion on this as well. Do it my way. No. Do it my way. And the church divides. And the church has a squabble. And so the ministry of the church suffers. The message of the church is squelched. Instead, it is the desire, our own desire, rather than God's will, that motivates the actions and the work of the church. Selfish pride then creates conflict within the church. But further, selfish pride destroys physically and spiritually. We see this borne out in verses 2 through 4, through the beginning of 4 especially. You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss in order that you may spend it on your pleasures, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You murder and you covet. Selfish pride destroys physically and spiritually. It's interesting. I don't believe that this is entirely a metaphorical line that James is giving here. When he says you murder and covet and cannot obtain, this probably was happening in a real way. We can think within the context of the covenant community of instances that this did happen. We have David murdering Uriah after he coveted his wife. We have King Ahab murdering Naboth because he coveted his vineyard. We have instances of this in the scripture. Within the covenant community, we don't know if James is actually addressing a particular case, but we know at least at the heart that this is, in fact, going on, that this was taking place. Even if we use simply Christ's instruction to his disciples. You have heard it said, you shall not kill, but I tell you, if you have hated your brother in your heart, you have murdered. You lust and don't have, you murder and covet, and you don't obtain it. You go through the warfare and the conflict, and what do you get at the end? Not what your heart, or at least not what you thought your heart was set on. It's a futile process. It's a futile practice. You're fighting, in essence, then, for nothing. You can invade another country, but you can't take possession of it. You can do all that you want to and can to your younger sibling because you are bigger and stronger and more witty than they. But what do you get in the end? More conflict, more turmoil, more contention, but no satisfaction. This is selfish pride. It destroys physically, destroys spiritually as well. It destroys the body. It destroys in a real tangible way the spirit of those that are at odds with one another. Because in the end, what your heart desires is not really what you needed. We can think again of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. After the murder of Naboth, Ahab didn't rejoice. It's not as though he attained a great victory and triumph. We remember that he was sulking around and pouting. And it took his evil and wicked wife to convince him that he should actually go and do something more pleasant than sulking and pouting. Because he understood in his heart that what he got was ill-gotten. It was wrong. He didn't really obtain what he thought he was going to obtain. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. James goes on and says, you fight and war. But you should have asked. Children, how many times have you heard your parents tell you that instead of squabbling over something, maybe it would be best to ask your brother? Or ask your sister, would you share that with me? Can I play with your this? Can I play with that? Would you help me do this? No, we first run to the quarrel. Or we just take it. And then it becomes a fight because we didn't ask. And then James goes on and says, when you do ask, you still don't get it. Why? Because you've asked for foolish and selfish motives. You haven't sought first the kingdom of God. You haven't used the godly wisdom that he just described to us. Instead, it's earthly wisdom. It's sensual wisdom. It's demonic wisdom that you're implementing. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, because you want to spend it on your hedonistic desire. You want to spend it on your pleasure, your lust, your passion. Again, it's about you, selfish, foolish pride. It destroys physically, it destroys spiritually. See how verse 4 begins, adulterers and adulteresses. When selfish pride is your motivation, James says, you are committing spiritual infidelity. This was a charge that God brought against Israel numerous times. We see it spelled out for us in Proverbs as well, as Solomon sets out for us the excellence of wisdom. He puts it in these terms, faithfulness and infidelity. Selfish pride is spiritual infidelity, James says. You are an adulterer. You are an adulteress. You are being unfaithful to God. You know, how are we being unfaithful in this? This is where the summary of our catechism is very helpful. Consider how the framers, the writers of our catechism, describe to us the 10th commandment, the requirements of it, and what is forbidden in it. What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. And what are the sins forbidden? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. This commandment and its exposition in the larger catechism summarizes well, captures well, what's taking place here in the first four verses of James chapter 4. We are not content with what God has given. We want something else. Because God can't be right in this, I am more right than God. I know better than God does. And so we can see readily how selfish pride is a spiritual infidelity. In the third place, then, selfish pride creates enmity with God. If we have set ourselves up, as it were, as another God, a competitor with the one true and living God, you can see immediately how we are at enmity with God. And yet, James doesn't make it that direct. He makes our actions, our motivations, to be friendship with the world. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Spiritual infidelity, James says, is friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. The world wants it my way. The world, its pattern of behavior, is all about itself. Again, we point back to the previous verses, those that we considered this morning in James 3. The wisdom of the world, the wisdom from the earth is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's seeking, in a real sense, another God. It's seeking to unseat and dethrone the one true God who exists and reigns. Therefore, do you not know that friendship with the world, you are behaving like the world, his enmity with God. Whoever wants to be a friend of the world, whoever wants my way above God's way, whoever wants what God hasn't given because he thinks he knows better than God, whoever this is a friend of the world, and you are therefore, James says, an enemy of God. Think about how the writer begins Psalm 2, or talks about Psalm 2, talks about the kings of the nations raging against the God of heaven, shaking their fist at him because they won't serve him. The world seeks to dethrone and unseat the God of heaven. And yet God from heaven laughs. He mocks them and holds them in scorn. And yet knowing that God holds them in scorn, do we not still want it our way? Satan and his demons know that they cannot win the battle against Christ. When Christ walked on the earth, the demons that he confronted said, "Have you come before it's our time?" They knew the battle was lost, and yet they continue to wage battle against Christ. And do we not too often behave in the same way? Brothers and sisters, we know that we can't stand against God. We can't overcome him. We can't unseat him. We can't remove his king from his throne. And yet we still want our way. This is selfish and foolish pride. This friendship with the world creates enmity with God. But God, for you in the church, has a warning. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, and in some of our translations, maybe all of them, it gives it as though it's a quote from scripture, and it's not. There's no scripture that says the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, or any similar translation. And yet the scripture does say things, and the writers of scripture summarize scripture truths, and I think that that is what's represented here. Do you think that the scripture says in vain that the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Writers and commentators have argued over the right interpretation and translation and interpretation of this. I think that it is that a way of James writing that if the Spirit does dwell in you, this is not the attitude of the Spirit. But the Spirit of God is zealous and jealous for the name of God. And we see this in Deuteronomy, for example, as Israel comes to the promised land, and God warns them that he is a jealous God and he is a consuming fire, and he warns them, "You're about to enter the land of promise that I've given you. It's full of all of this wonderful stuff. Be on guard unless you turn away, unless you forget, because God will not be mocked. God is jealous of his name, and he will guard it." So, brothers and sisters, sitting here in the church, you've professed your faith, you've grown up in the church, you've been baptized. God will not be mocked. He is jealous of his name. Do you think that you can stand here while at the same time shaking your fist at God? Professing to be his child and yet being an enemy of his. The Spirit of God is not to be mocked in such a way. The Spirit yearns jealously. The name of God, God himself, is jealous of his name, and he will not take lightly you professing his name and yet living at odds and enmity with him. So he gives you a warning, but he gives you a hint of comfort at the end of the text. He gives more grace, because we know that we are not always content with what God has given to us, with what he has apportioned to us. We know that we are quick instead to squabble over minute and trivial things. We know that we probably are, at times, behaving like adulterers and adulteresses, seeking after the things of this world and the delights and fancies and gods of this life, rather than serving faithfully and fully the God of heaven and earth. So what do? He gives more grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. James will go on and describe the cure. He's diagnosed the problem in the church. He's diagnosed this problem that we have with one another among ourselves, that our selfish pride gets in the way, that our selfish pride divides and creates conflict. Our selfish pride destroys physically and spiritually, that our selfish pride creates enmity with God. So what is there to do? Humble yourselves, he goes on to say. Submit to God. Humble yourselves. Mourn over your sin, he goes on to say. Because if you humble yourself, he will lift you up. He will exalt you. And so he gives you this hint, this taste of the medicine, as it were, the cure to the diagnosis. He gives more grace. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you one who creates wars and conflicts in the church? Are you one who eggs them on, who encourages the fight and the quarrel? Are you more interested in fulfilling your desire and pleasure? Are you following the way of the world? Are you a friend, then, of the world? If you are, then understand that you are an enemy of God. It is a losing battle for you if you are a friend of the world. If you find that in yourself you have more delight and pleasure in the world, now, and children, while you are yet young, now is the time to humble yourselves in the sight of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, and God will give you grace. Humble yourself, and he will nourish you and cherish you, and he will build you up. Don't continue as an enemy of God. Don't continue your friendship with the world. Rather, humble yourself, and as James goes on to say, submit to God, therefore. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So, brothers and sisters, James has diagnosed some of the problems in the church. We have a problem. There are wars and fights motivated by selfish and foolish pride. These selfish fights are really a friendship with the world rather than friendship with God. So turn from your friendship with the world. Turn yet and live. And in God's providence, at some point, we will read more and study more and learn more of the cure for the diagnosis of this sin and affliction of the church. Let's pray. Lord our God, we confess that we are far too quick and eager to fight when we should not fight, to fight unnecessarily because our pride has been injured, because in some way we have been given offense or we have taken offense unjustly. We confess that we are too quick to exalt ourselves and to think too highly of ourselves because we are in love with this world. Take away this love of sin. Take away our love of this world. Teach us by your Spirit more and more to humble ourselves and submit to you, to walk in your ways and obey your commands. We desire not to be at enmity with you. We desire, because you have redeemed us and you have shown your love to us in Christ, we desire to be like Christ. We desire to die to sin and live to righteousness. Work this in us then by your Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.